The reading today is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. You'll find this in the New Testament section of the Bible, page 193 in the New Testament section of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gifts of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. We're moving in the church year towards Lent, and I don't know if any of you have thought, are you going to give something up for Lent? I talked to a friend who said he's going to give Facebook up for Lent. And he said that the reason is he spends so much more time on Facebook than he does reading the Bible. So I stopped and I thought, now what am I doing more than reading the Bible? And my confession is, I read mysteries. I love detective novels. In fact, this weekend I've been reading two books, one by John Sanford, and his detective, Lewis Davenport, is from Minnesota, where I grew up, so that's a real favorite of mine. But I've also been reading John le Carré's rather old book about the Honorable Schoolboy, which is set in Hong Kong. I love mysteries. I love spy novels. How about you? My favorite detective probably is Inspector Morse. And I had the chance of hearing Colin Dexter a number of years ago in London, and he was with a panel of other mystery writers. And it was interesting, each one of these mystery writers had written a book that had since been made into a movie or a TV series. And one of the reporters said to the panel, do you appreciate the way your book has been translated by movie or TV people? And everyone but Dexter said, oh, no, they ruined it, blah, 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 the book's much better. And then Colin Dexter said, well, I much prefer the Morse movies, because the guy who writes these books isn't that good a writer, and it gets really complicated, but when I see it on screen, then I can figure it out. And then he smiled at the other panelists, and he said, and the money's not bad either. Okay, talk amongst yourself over the next minute or so. Share your favorite detective with the person next to you. And then we're going to have a little poll. Is it Sherlock Holmes? Is it Inspector Morse? Inspector Clouseau. Okay, let's come back to order. During the 9:30 service, I said, could we have some names? And three different people held up actual books, which made me think, why did they come to church with... We love mysteries. And it's interesting that Paul talks about mysteries. He uses a word in this passage, and in this passage he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, oh, wait a second, let's go back, let's have a little bit of a digression. Let's talk about a mystery. Verse 3, and how the mystery was made known to be by revelation that I wrote about in above in a few words. Now he's really looking back to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as its cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Paul says there's an amazing mystery all through history that people are trying to figure out, and that mystery has been revealed to me. Well, this word can mean mystery. It also can mean secret. I love the old legend about a stranger who was traveling through Europe, and it was a cold, windy night, and he came across a monastery. And he went into the monastery, and he said, can I find shelter and a meal? And the abbot said, sure, come on in. And he had a wonderful meal and fellowship with the monks, and it was time to go. And they said, would you please spend the night? And the stranger said, I will spend the night only if the following conditions can be met. I need a pound of butter, rubber pants, a poker, a cricket bat, and a bass saxophone. Well, they found that a very strange request, but somehow they managed to find all this stuff, and they gave it to the guy, and he went off into his room, and all night they heard this hideous wailing off tone of this saxophone. The next day he came down, and the storm was still raging, so he spent the night again. And again they heard this terrible, terrible music, and the monks were talking amongst themselves, what is going on there? So the abbot finally confronted the stranger and said, sir, my fellow monks are very puzzled at what is going on in that room. Could you tell me? And the stranger said, it is an old family secret, but if you promise to tell no one, I will reveal the secret to you. And so he told the abbot. And the abbot, being a person of his word, told no one else, so I can't tell you what was going on. We like having secrets, right? We like mysteries. We want to be in the know. And so in this digression, the Apostle Paul says, hey, let me digress a little bit and tell you about this astonishing secret that has been revealed to me. Now, a mystery can be figured out by a Sherlock Holmes. A secret can be told. But Paul says what God's mystery is so amazing that the only way that you're going to be able to find out is if he reveals it to you with spiritual insight. And Paul says, I have received that insight. Do you want to know the mystery? Do you want to know the secret? Here it is. And he gives it in verse 6. Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Remember at the very beginning, Abraham was told by God, look at the stars, Abraham, and believe I am. And I will build for you a people, and your people will bless others. But then as the Old Testament progresses, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, were very isolated from everybody else. And people were wondering, what is going on? And Paul says previous generations had just pieces of the puzzle. But now it's been revealed to me that Jesus Christ has done something astonishing. He has broken down the barriers that separate Gentile from Jew, male from female. There are no distinctions anymore other than those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And Paul uses three terms, very interesting. We are co-heirs with each other. Are any of you following the trial for the Nina Wang's money? It's 100 billion Hong Kong up for the China Cham charities versus who's the guy? Tony Chan. 100, you know, two wills. Who is the legitimate heir? Well, at the time Paul was writing this, the Jewish people said, we are the heirs. But Paul says, yes, you are. But so are the Gentiles who know Jesus. You have a legal status. You are an heir of the incredible fortune that God has for you. And then Paul uses a second word, which is very interesting. Last Sunday, during the offering, I filled out my check, and because I have to pay U.S. taxes, I put Friends of Hong Kong and put it in the offering plate. And it came back to me on Monday saying, you filled out your check wrong, and if you don't do it right as a pastor, how can we expect the people to do it? Sorry. Friends of Hong Kong, Inc. Have we heard the word incorporated? There's a little bit of controversy, but Greek scholars think that the very first time the word incorporated was ever used was used by Paul in this passage. Paul says, you are incorporated. You, and what does incorporate mean? To form a new body. You are incorporated. You are joint heirs. You are incorporated with the Jewish people into God's special family. And then he uses a third word that we know. Here it's simply called sharers in the promise, but the actual Greek says shareholder or stakeholder. Very interesting that Paul uses very economic words to say, this is what the mystery is. That you who were very far off through Jesus Christ have been brought together to become his holy household. And then Paul uses the term the church. That's the mystery. The mystery of the ages is the church. At which point you're going, oh man, why couldn't it have been something more? The church is boring. I want a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not that big a fan of the church. But God is a big fan of the church. And Paul says the incredible mystery that people of old didn't know, that God was going to call people in Christ from east and west, the north and south, and bring them together into a spiritual fellowship, a spiritual body, which was the church. Paul continues, of this gospel I have become a servant. The actual word here is deacon or minister, according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. So Paul says, I am not that spectacular. I'm just a servant. It's God's grace that it's all about and the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all saints. And here we have to pause because I love the Apostle Paul. He's one of my favorite people, but he gets a bad rap because people think he's always serious. He doesn't have a sense of humor. There are several times that Paul tries to tell a joke, and this is one of them. Paul's name in Latin, Paulus, means small one. So what he is saying is, I am small Paul. I am the least of the least. I am a tiny person. You don't even laugh. You don't have to. But Paul says, it's not me. It's not you. It's about us joined together in this holy body, which is the church, that matters. And we need to be good stewards of that body. That's the word that he uses in verse 1. Grace given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety. Now, I've not seen the movie Love is a Many Splendored Thing, but that's what this word means. Many splendored varieties of God's wisdom. You know, people were looking at Paul, and Paul says, I'm just one example, but the church is comprised of all sorts of different people, and as God's light reflects through each life, some amazing things happen. It's multifaceted, it's beautiful, and all the riches of Christ are displayed. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety may be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, we know that the church is God's visible representation on this earth to human rulers, but the scripture says heavenly rulers as well. It's almost as if the angels in heaven are looking and saying, Lord, wow, look at what you're doing through these fallible people who, through your power, are doing things they couldn't possibly do, not just as individuals, but as you group them together. We are astonished. But the question we have to ask ourselves at Union Church, or any church where people gather together to be the body and church of Christ, is how are we doing? What kind of stewards are we? You know, they're very tough economic times, and in the United States a few months ago, a guy lost his job and he was going door to door asking for work, and he knocked on one door and a woman was baking, actually it was Christmas cookies, and the man says, do you have any work? And the guy said, well, the woman said, well, I do, I need to paint my porch. And he said, I'm a pretty good painter, please give me the paint, I'll paint your porch. And so she gave him 2 gallons of kind of a lime green paint, and he went back, and she finished her cookies, and then the man came out, and he said, I'm finished, but ma'am, that wasn't a Porsche, that was a Mercedes. How are we doing as stewards, as servants of God? Are we really doing the work that God has created us as individuals and us as a congregation to do, or are we missing the mark? So the church is a place of service. The church is a place of strength, that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And like Paul, we need to remember as individuals, we are frail and fallible. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can use His church to do amazing things. And He's got some amazing plans for us. But the church is also a sanctuary, a place where we can come boldly into the presence of God, a place where then we can go out into the world and not lose heart. Paul says, come boldly before God and do not lose heart. The church is a sanctuary. Well, I know some of you, when I asked you who your favorite mystery writer is, that, well, I don't really like mysteries, so let's change genres. How many like novels, just regular novels? And one of my favorite novelists is also a radio guy in the United States by the name of Garrison Keillor. Anyone heard of Garrison Keillor? Prairie Home Companion? He talks about the church as his storm home. I think that's really interesting as we think of church as a sanctuary, a storm home. He grew up in Minnesota, and there were blizzards, and the principal of his junior high school said that if there was a blizzard during the school day and people couldn't get home to their house, there were houses near the school that were designated as storm homes where you would stay the night in the middle of a blizzard. Let me pick it up. My storm home was the Krugers, an old couple who lived in a little green cottage down by the lake. It was the kind of house that if you were a child and lost in a dark forest and you came across it in a clearing, you would know that there were a kindly old couple living there who would take you in and rescue you, that you were a lucky child who had gotten into a story with a happy ending. They became very big in my imagination, Mr. and Mrs. Kruger, and there were many times I walked by their house and felt like introducing myself to them. I felt like saying, "I'm the kid who, if there is a blizzard, I'll come and stay with you," because we seemed to have some relationship. That was my storm home, and I wanted to believe with all my heart that I hadn't just been assigned to the Krugers, that they'd come down to the school and pick me out of the crowd. And they said, "Him, we want him. We want that skinny kid over there. We want him in case of a blizzard to stay with us." I often dreamed of going to see them when things got hard. Blizzards aren't the only storms, you know, and not necessarily the worst thing that can happen to a child. I often dreamed about going and knocking on the door, and she'd open it, and she'd be so glad to see me. "Come on in. Ah, it's you. I knew you'd come someday. Get out of those wet clothes. Come on into the kitchen. Sit down. I'll make you some hot chocolate. Would you like oatmeal cookies or something? Oh, it's terrible outside. It's going to get worse." She'd say, "Carl, come down here and see what's in the kitchen." He'd say, "Is that our storm child?" She'd say, "Yes, here he is, in the flesh, big as life." We'd play cards. I never did go there. We didn't have any blizzards that came that year or the year after that. They were all convenient blizzards, evening, weekend blizzards. But they became part of my imagination. I always thought that I could go to the Krugers. And I didn't, I guess, because all my troubles were bearable troubles. But I'm certain they were more bearable for imagining that the Krugers were there, my storm home, and that I could go see them. Whenever things got bad, I could say, "Well, there's always the Krugers, my storm home." And Keeler, a Christian, encourages us, is the church our storm home? In the midst of all the struggles that we find, is there a place where the church is a shelter from the storm, a sanctuary? Not only where we come into the presence of God, but where we have meaningful relationships with each other. Paul says there's a secret, there's a mystery. God, through Christ, has a church. And he wants this church to serve the world, to reflect the love and mystery and joy of God. He wants it to be a place of sanctuary where we can come into the very presence of God. No need for a high priest once a year. We can come boldly into God's presence. And we don't need to lose heart because we have a storm home. If you'll indulge me one more reading, John Ortberg talks about secrets. "Some years ago, we traded in my Volkswagen Super Beetle for a new piece of furniture, a mauve sofa. It was roughly the shade of Pepto-Bismol, but it represented to us a substantial investment. We thought mauve sounded better. The man at the furniture store warned us not to get it when he found out that we had small children. You don't want a mauve sofa. Get something the color of dirt." But we had the naive optimism of young parenthood. "We know how to handle our children," we said. "Give us the mauve sofa." From that moment on, we all knew clearly the number one rule in the house. Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around the mauve sofa. Don't touch, don't look at, or think about the mauve sofa. Remember the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden? On every other chair in the house you may freely sit. But upon this sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit. For in the day that you sit thereupon, you shall surely die. Then came the fall. One day there appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly jam stain. So my wife, who had chosen the mauve sofa and adored it,
Lined up are three children in front of it. Laura, age 4, Mallory, 2.5, and Johnny, 6 months. Do you see that, children? That's a stain. A red stain. A red jelly jam stain. The man at the sofa store said, it's not coming out. Not forever. Do you know how long forever is, children? Now that's how long we're going to stand here until one of you tells me who put the stain on the mauve sofa. Mallory was the first to break. With trembling lips and tear-filled eyes, she said, Laura did it! Laura passionately denied it. Then there was silence for this longest time. No one said a word. I knew the children wouldn't, for they had never seen their mother so upset. I knew they wouldn't, because if they did, they would spend eternity on the timeout chair. I knew they wouldn't, because I was the one who put the red jelly jam stain on the sofa, and I knew I wasn't saying anything. I figured I would find a safe place to confess, such as in a book I was going to write, maybe. We all have secrets that are haunting us that we don't want to share. But friends, we do have a secret that now can become a shout, that God in Christ has come to you and has invited you into a special relationship, not only with Himself, but with His people, the body of the church. And may we go from this place reflecting the multi-splendored wisdom and love of and grace of God to a world in desperate need to hear the secret that we know. Let's stand for the closing song.